this morning. Thank you so much for being here. Let's have a word of prayer. Then our music team is going to bring us in to the presence of God. They've got a great set this morning. They always do, don't they, church? They always have a great set. Yeah, give them a round of applause. Amen. That's right. Father, bless our service today. Thank you for these great musicians and singers that lead us into your presence. Thank you, God, for their willingness to give their time and use their talents. We pray your blessing on those that have come today, those that are watching on live stream, those that are downstairs in the Thrive Center. We just pray, God, that you'd be glorified today in all that we do. Thank you so much for allowing us to worship you. And all of God's people said, amen.
Good morning, guys.
You make it easy to love you. You are good and you are kind. You bring joy into my life. You make it easy to trust you. I've never left my side. You've been faithful every time.
before we go into this next song, Lord, we just want to lift your name up, God. We just want to look to you, God, as our hope, God, as the truth. God, we just worship you, God. We thank you that you are on the throne. You are Lord of our lives, Jesus. We just give you honor and praise today, God. Thank you for what you're doing in this church, God, and in our personal lives, Lord, and just in this city. Lord, we just partner with you this morning. We say, yes, have your way, God. We just pour out all of our affection, our love on you, Jesus, in this next song. God, just have your way. Amen.
And all things are passed away. Your love has stayed.
That we thought were dead.
And things that we thought were dead are breathing in life again. Yeah, you cause your sun to shine on darkest nights.
We love you.
Jesus, we love you. And oh, how we love you. You are the one. The hearts adore.
The hopeless have found their hope.
The hopeless have found.
Hey, Cross Point Church, Pastor Pencil here, and we are excited because this is the day we've been waiting for 6 months. All of our student ministries, children's ministries are back tonight, plus something very special as well. First of all, let's talk about Thrive Student Ministries. Tonight at 4 o'clock, between 4 and 5:30, we've got Refuel coming back for our 12th season. To stay in COVID parameters, we're going to break it up into two groups so we can stay within the 50. So what we'll have is 6th grade through 8th grade from 4 o'clock to 5:30. If you'd sign up online, that'll really help us out tonight. Free pizza and free t-shirts to the first 100 students that we have a shirt in your size, all right? It's going to be a great night. You don't want to miss that. High schoolers, 5:30 to 7. Also, please sign up online so we know how many pizzas to order and all that good stuff as well. Refuel is back for our 12th year tonight, all beginning at 4 o'clock. At 5:30 tonight, our children's ministries are back. American Heritage Girls and Trail Life back tonight at 5:30. American Heritage Girls will be up in Upstreet, and the Trail Life will be in the gymnasium tonight. That's 5:30, all right? Looking forward to that. And then another special thing, we're bringing back Doing Life Together with Pastor Travis Hoven. That's going to be in the church sanctuary tonight at 6 o'clock. There'll be nursery provided, and of course, with all the children's and youth ministries going on, your kids will be taken care of as well. So a lot of things going on at Cross Point tonight. Check it out, but we're excited. We want you to come back tonight. Bring the family, get everybody plugged in, and all that Cross Point has to offer.
Okay, thank you, Pencil, so very, very much. He's got more energy than anybody I know. You know, I think when he sleeps, he's talking, I think, you know. But anyway, I also want to mention there's a ladies' Bible study tonight in the cafe, if any ladies would like to come. Travis Hoban's group, it's an adult Bible fellowship, and they're just using the auditorium. There's no actual service on Sunday night. But it's for single parents and also, obviously, young married couples with kids or without kids, up probably through high school. And so they're going to be meeting in here. So if you'd like to be part of Travis's group, I'm sure they'd love to have you. Okay? So that's kind of an update on where we are with that. So this is our third service, and we've got one more to go. Very, very good. So things are going good. We've had two great services. The music, just been really, really good. It's good seeing everybody. Did you guys have a good week? Pretty good week? Really good. All right, that's pretty good. Praise the Lord. And I had a pretty good week overall. Every week's really a good week. You know, if you can wake up and get out of bed, it's a pretty good week. Amen? Right? And go to work or see your family or do whatever you do or go wherever you go, it's a pretty good week. But it's good to be here again today. Thanks for coming, for taking this hour and joining us today, and all you that are watching on live stream as well. And we also have some people right now downstairs in the Thrive Center. So hi to all you guys downstairs in the Thrive Center. So why don't we begin by doing our verse. Get the verse up there for you. Okay, let's say this together. Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That is a great, great verse. Let's do it one more time together. Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Boy, that is a good verse, especially in the days we're living in. But you know, when this was written, and what it referred to was the nation of Israel going into the land finally and taking the land. And there were some rough people in the land of Canaan in those days. And they were strong and they had good armies. And so when the nation of Israel went in, the people needed to know that God was with them. And obviously, He was. So let's have a word of prayer and ask God's blessing on our lesson today. Today is going to be a little bit different. I think you're going to find it kind of odd in a way, what Jesus taught on, considering the timing of his lesson, but I'll let you decide that, okay? Let's pray together. Father, as we now come to the time to share your word, we just want to say thank you for the Bible. Thank you that you have preserved your word in its entirety for us to apply to our lives, to give us really light as we walk, in this journey. We pray today, God, that it would be rich, that it would challenge us, it might be eye-opening, and most of all, that it'd bring honor and glory to you and draw us closer to you. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. What I'd like to do is just ask you a rhetorical question. So that doesn't mean you can answer if you want, but rhetorical question means you don't have to. It's kind of obvious, but this one may not be. And here's the question. If you were going to give one last public speech in the last week of your life, what would you say? Good question. This is exactly the context of what we're talking about today. Jesus was getting ready to die in about 2.5 days. It's a Tuesday. He dies Friday, and he decides to preach his last public sermon. Now, he taught on Wednesday and Thursday, but he taught his disciples, and it was privately. So this is his last sermon. So I was thinking, if it was my last sermon at Cross Point, what would I say? If it was your last sermon somewhere and you had the opportunity with all your friends there, maybe family there, to say something, your last words, what would it be? Jesus, if we were to think about his life, we might think that Jesus, in his last public sermon at the first church at Jerusalem, might talk about the love of God. That would make sense. Jesus might talk about the family of God. That would kind of make sense. Jesus might talk about all of the experiences he had with his disciples. That would make sense, right? Except none of those are right. In fact, they're not even close to being right. You say, well, what was it about? Well, I'll get there in just a moment, okay? It's Tuesday. Jesus had come into Jerusalem on Sunday. We call that what? Palm Sunday. Remember, they had branches and so forth, and they shouted, Hosanna, that means save us. Jesus comes into Jerusalem. The next day is obviously Monday. Jesus cleanses the temple for the second time in his ministry. He did it initially 3.5 years earlier, and he does it again. Then on the way home that day, after some more ministry, he curses the fig tree. He deals with that on Tuesday morning. But some other things happened as well, before this event where he preaches his last sermon on Tuesday. He also dealt with the Pharisees and Sadducees challenging him about his authority. We see that in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 23. By whose authority do you cleanse the temple? Who do you think you are? And then Jesus gives them three parables. You might remember if you've been with us for a few months. The first one was the parable of the two sons. Then he did the parable of the vineyard. Remember the guy that rented the vineyard from the owner? And then he also did the third one as well, one similar to that, where Jesus was trying to teach a very, very important lesson. And of course, that one, if you remember, had to do with the wedding feast. Then, interesting enough, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they asked Jesus three questions. The first one had to do with citizenship. Remember how Jesus answered that? Give unto Caesar the things that are, and the things that are God's, right? So that's how he dealt with that. Then there was the story or the account when they challenged him about the lady who had 7 husbands, and we've kind of laughed at that because every time I mention that, because we wouldn't want to have been the 8th one. And then they all died, they went to heaven, then the woman dies and goes to heaven. When they get to heaven, who's she married to? Because she married 7 guys. Well, he says, marriage isn't like earth, it'll be like the angels. In other words, there's no marriage. We'll know our spouses, we'll have a relationship with our spouses, but it'll be a different relationship than here. So he answers that about the resurrection. And he says, I'm also the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so am I not the God of the living, not the dead? And then there was another one that he talked about as well in regards to citizenship, to the resurrection. Then he talked about the greatest commandment. And remember, this time they sent the scribe. They sent the, what we would call the intellectual, the brightest person they have, the lawyer, the intellectual. They would call the scribes. And he came to Jesus and he said, Jesus, of all the laws, what's the greatest? And Jesus said, well, really, the most important one is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. But he said, the second one is like the first one. Love your neighbor as yourself. Very good. And then Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, obviously being God, he decides to give them one more chance to repent. And that's what we talked about last week when Jesus came to them and he said, look, fellas, I'm the Messiah. And he goes back to the book of Psalm in chapter 110, verse 1. And that whole chapter is what we call a messianic psalm. It has to do with prophesying or foretelling of the coming Messiah. And Jesus says to them, which they would have agreed wholeheartedly, that the Messiah will come through the lineage of King David. And they all said, yes, that's exactly right. And Jesus says, but what you're missing, fellas, is that the Messiah is going to be more than just a human being. The Messiah is going to be God in the flesh, and I'm standing before you. And it gives them a chance to accept him, and they reject him. That brings us to where we are today. Jesus had spent 3 years, 3.5 years, doing miracles, healing people, raising people from the dead. He had done incredible things like getting coins out of fish's mouth when he told Peter to go do that, to pay the taxes. He'd stopped the winds, the seas. He'd done it all. They rejected him. You see, sadly, over the years, the priesthood of Israel had become corrupted. It's a terrible thing when preachers go rogue, isn't it? When the priesthood goes rogue. Because when the leadership goes rogue, the sheep go rogue. There's a saying, what leaders do in moderation, followers do in excess. I think that's true. And so with that in mind, Jesus, in his last sermon, warns the people. And I want to show you this. He warns the people, the disciples, and the multitudes and the crowds is they're gathered together there for his last sermon. Now, what's interesting about this last sermon is if you look at verse 13, if you have a Bible or a phone or an iPad or whatever you're carrying with you, if you look at verse number 13, he addresses the Pharisees. So first of all, he's going to address the people to talk about false teachers and give them some characteristics of these scribes and Pharisees. So in Jesus' last sermon, he warns us. Odd, don't you think? But the more I think about it, in a sense, it is a message of love because he wants us to be safe. False teachers are nothing new. We know that from history. In Genesis chapter 11, we have people that got together and started to build a tower up to God because they wanted to be like God, be greater than God. In verse 4 in chapter 11 of Genesis, it says, they said, come, let us build for ourselves. That's the key, a city. Then the scripture says that God came down because they all spoke the same language, and God confused the language, and they all started speaking different languages. They were not able to finish the project, so they all scattered. By the way, the word Babel means confusion. There are many more incidences in the Old Testament. One is with Moses and Aaron in regard to false teachers or teachers being empowered by Satan. You remember when Moses and Aaron went before Pharaoh to let God's people go? And you remember the story where Aaron had, remember that stick, that staff? And Moses said, throw it down, and he did. What had become, church? A snake, didn't it? You know what's interesting about that? That Pharaoh called all his people in, and they did the exact same thing. They threw down a stick, and it also became a snake. But I like this. God's snake ate their snake. To show that God is more powerful than Satan. Amen, church? That's a good thing. It'd been bad if Satan's snake would ate God's snake. And then right after that, something else happened that really is kind of hard to understand. God said, hey, change the Nile into blood. Moses and Aaron did that, and guess what? The sorcerers of Egypt did the same thing. So false teachers, Satan being involved in corrupting the goodness of God has always been there. Ezekiel warned us about it, of the false prophets of Israel. In Ezekiel 13, he said, "Then the word of the Lord came to me," Ezekiel, "God's word came to me," and here's what he said, "Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy from their own inspiration, listen to the word of the Lord, thus says the Lord God. Woe to the foolish prophets who are following," listen closely, "their own spirit and have seen nothing." And these false prophets of Israel were telling people things that were not true. And God sent Ezekiel and said, "You guys are not teaching truth from Almighty God." Jeremiah had to do the same thing. In chapter 14, "Then the Lord said to me," said to Jeremiah, "listen to this, church, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I've neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them." The Apostle Paul dealt with this too in Galatians. Galatia is what we now call Turkey. Verse 8. "But even if we," Paul said, "or an angel from heaven," this is a very serious verse, "should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we've already preached to you, he is to be cursed." You know what that means? Damned. It's harsh. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Nothing less, nothing more. That's the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, the first four verses. Jesus came from heaven. He took upon himself flesh. He was born of a virgin. He lived without sin. He went to the cross. He died, was buried, and rose again. We put our faith and trust in Jesus, what he's done for us on the cross. That is the gospel. That is how we enter into heaven. And Paul said, if anybody comes and adds anything to that or takes any part of that away, they are to be damned. Those are very harsh words. In fact, he says it twice in verses 6 through 9 of Galatians chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter said something similar, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false prophets among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies." The Apostle John wrote about it as well. 1 John chapter 2, he said, "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that this is the last hour. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. You know, with what's going on right now, just chaos, world chaos, I've had a lot of questions. Jerry, are we in the last days? And the answer is yes. And the answer is not because of what's happening today. When Jesus ascended into heaven, at that point, we entered into the last days. The last 2,000 years, we've been in the last days. Well, we find not only the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, but we have another verse by Paul, which is very, very challenging. As he meets with those pastors that he had taught, he meets them down by the water in Ephesus. And in chapter number 20, in verses 29 and 30, here's what Paul says as he gathers with those spiritual leaders. He says in verse 28, "Be on guard for yourselves." First of all, preachers, be on guard. Be careful. Be careful what you teach. Be careful you don't go too far to the left. You don't go too far to the right. Preach the gospel. But then he says, "And also for all the flock." Be on guard for yourselves, be on guard for the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you preachers, overseers, spiritual overseers, to shepherd the church of God whom Jesus purchased with his own blood. Verse number 29 is a shocking verse. Paul says to those preachers, he says, I know. Not that it might happen, not that it could happen. He says, I know that after my departure, soon as I leave here, here's what he said, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. They will tear the flock apart. And from among you, your own selves, men will arise. The only item that will ever destroy Crosspoint is not the community. It's ourselves. The community, they may or may not know we're here. If they don't come here, which obviously most don't, that could be said of every church in the area, they don't really care what we do. Bangor, Brewer, Holden, Levant, Glenburn, they don't really care what we do. In fact, most don't even know we're here. They drive by, they don't even know we're here. Have you ever driven by some for a long time and all of a sudden, oh, I didn't know that was there. They don't even know we're here. And Paul said, the only thing that's going to destroy you is people from within will destroy you. Here's what he said. They'll arise among you speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Timothy wrote about it. 1 Timothy chapter 4, but the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, we've been it for 2,000 years, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Jesus gives his final sermon and he warns us about false teachers. And what he does as we go verse by verse through Matthew, he warns the crowds and the disciples. He said, I'm going to give you some characteristics of the scribes and Pharisees, your spiritual leaders, to watch out for. That's what he does. Because the spiritual leaders of Israel did not care about spiritual things, which we're going to see right now. First of all, we see that they did not have divine authority. What are you talking about, Jerry? Well, Jesus said, first of all, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated, notice, themselves. God did not seat them. They took it upon themselves to override anything that God would want. They believed that they were above everything. And they took it upon themselves to sit in the chair of Moses. Now, you've heard of chair, possibly in a university setting. If you go to a university, they have departments in universities, and almost in every university, if not every one, they have a chair of that department, the chair of philosophy, the chair of religion, the chair of whatever. And they are typically people that are extremely bright, they're an expert in their area, and so they basically run the department. They call that the chair. It's a place of authority. And here, the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus said, have set themselves up in the seat of Moses. They're speaking for God through the seat of Moses because the law came to Moses literally from the hand of God. And they are now God's spokesman. But the problem is they have taken authority for themselves. It is not godly. It is humanistic authority. That's just the beginning. Jesus was just getting started. He said, let me tell you something else about your spiritual leaders, scribes and Pharisees. They lack integrity. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. So their spiritual leaders were people who talked well, but they did not walk what they talked. Now, it's interesting here because Jesus does tell them to follow what they teach that is spiritual, but do not follow their lives that are not spiritual. We see here their lack of integrity from this verse. They demanded things from others that they were not willing to do. Jesus says, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. If they teach truth, follow that truth, but don't follow them into their practices that are ungodly, that are not right with God. Often what Jesus was saying, that the rules don't apply to them. Have you met people like that where the rules just don't apply to them? They're the religious leaders. They oppressed the people. They pounded the people, but it didn't apply to them. They rode above that wave. Jesus says, don't do that. I wrote down some things I think would be good for us to at least process. We must separate the ministry from the minister. Did you catch that? We must separate the ministry from the minister. I'll just give you a cross-point example. The ministry is much more important than the current minister. The mistake we make is we tie the two together. Big mistake. That's what Jesus is teaching. That's a big mistake. In other words, the law of God and the law of Moses is much bigger than the scribes and Pharisees. Much bigger. We must separate the church from the people. Now, I know at the 8 and 9:30 services, there's some really wretched people, but not at the 11 o'clock, all right? So what's Jesus saying? We don't want to judge Crosspoint by a few people, right? But sometimes we do. And we must separate doctrine from the practice. A person, Jesus is trying to communicate to the masses and to the disciples, is that a person, listen closely, a person can teach truth but not be acceptable to God. Seems strange, doesn't it? But it's true. Well, Jesus didn't stop there. This was a real rough day for the scribes and Pharisees, by the way. They're listening. Don't worry, next week Jesus is going to talk right to them. It's coming. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. What was Jesus talking about? He said, the crowd's religious leaders. Remember the context, he's talking to their leaders. They lacked sympathy. What do you mean, Jerry? Well, it's very simple. They were loveless and uncaring. They were shepherds who didn't love their sheep. They placed rules on the people that they knew that they could not meet. Their religion, their faith became a burden. They lost their joy in serving God because of all the rules that the religious leaders had placed upon them. Why? So they could control them. Control them. To dominate them. They offered no help. You're on your own. The religious leaders of the day of Jesus and what we've already read in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, think about this for a moment. They wanted no part of grace. They wanted no part of forgiveness. They wanted no part of mercy. Why? Because they felt they did not need it themselves, so no one else did. They were above that. So therefore, they would show it to nobody else. Once again, Ezekiel dealt with these kinds of folks, as we've already said. But I want to share just a couple of verses from chapter 34. Verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to me, came to Ezekiel, saying, Share this. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Say this to the preachers. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel. And woe was not, hey, how you doing today? Woe was bad. Woe, shepherds of Israel, listen to this, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? That's a rhetorical question. That's an obvious answer, of course. But they weren't. The shepherds ate the fat and clothed themselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased, you have not healed. The broken, you have not bound up. The lost, you've not sought or brought back. But with force and with severity, you have dominated them. The priests of Israel and the prophets of Israel took advantage of the sheep. And that's exactly what the scribes and Pharisees were doing at the time of Jesus. In Ezekiel 34 and verse 5, it says, the sheep were scattered. This is really heart-wrenching. For the lack of a shepherd. For they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. God said, my flock wandered through all the mountains on every hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. What an indictment on the prophets of Israel. What an indictment on the scribes and Pharisees at the time of Jesus. As Jesus preached his last sermon, a sermon that was very unusual, but yet maybe it wasn't, because he loved them enough to warn them of their false religious leaders. Well, they not only lacked divine authority, they not only lacked integrity, they not only lacked sympathy and care for the people, but they also lacked spirituality. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. You see, in the Old Testament, there were many verses about keeping our minds and our hands thinking about God, working for God. And so over the years, the religious leaders of Israel took something that was not meant to be literal, but they made it literal. And so what they did is they had little boxes. And they put a strap around it. And in the box that they would place on the frontal, on their forehead, they would put verses in there. And they would wear those. Now, custom tradition said they would do that. They should do that during private prayer time. But over years, as they became just more incensed and more emboldened by their self-pride, they began to wear those everywhere they went. And so they wanted people to see that they were keeping the law of God close to their minds. And they'd wear them on their wrists and wear them on their arms. And they were saying to everybody, we are surrounded, our minds and hands are on God, but their heart was far from God. You can wear all the verses you want on your forehead, but if you're not right with God, all you're doing is wearing verses on your forehead. And they did it to show that they were super spiritual, but in fact, just the opposite was happening. Yet we also find in Scripture that in Numbers chapter 15, that people were allowed to have tassels at the bottom of their garments. In fact, it was probably a tassel in the book of Matthew where the woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years, remember, she touched the hem of the garment of Jesus and she was healed. It was probably a tassel. So what was wrong with the tassel? Well, you see the word lengthen. My tassels are longer than yours. What does that mean? That means I'm more spiritual than you are. So the religious leaders, they'd be walking around with the phylacteries on their head, on their arms, on their wrists, long tassels, look at me, I am spiritual. And it made Jesus ill because they didn't represent what God represented, and that was love for the people of God. It became religion in its worst sense. It became corrupt. The Sadducees had gotten liberal, and all they cared about was running the commerce and making money in the temple. The Pharisees were the legalists, and all they were concerned about was keeping every little law and adding one to it and making it difficult for the people to live. And the spiritual state of Israel when Jesus came was an absolute mess. Horrific mess. And then verses 6 and 7, Jesus says, not only that, but they lacked humility. They love the place of honor, your religious leaders, at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and they loved being called rabbi by men. Rabbi would be similar today, so you understand, maybe like the term doctor. I told the other two services this morning, I was in a meeting years ago when we were Bangor Baptist. This was a long time ago. And I was with a group of pastors, and we had never met each other before, so we went around and introduced each other. And one particular guy, he kind of introduced himself. When he was all done, he said, if you guys don't mind, I'd like if you called me doctor. I don't think I need to say any more about that. He'd have made a good scribe or Pharisee or Sadducee. He's full of himself. But I stayed in the spirit, and I thought in the flesh, but I remained outwardly in the spirit. But see, people that are not humble are concerned about titles. I'm not against titles, but let me tell you something. You may not know this, but nobody cares what your title is. But do not be called rabbi. Does that mean you can't be called doctor? Of course not. It's the heart. That's what Jesus is teaching here. When I go to my doctor, or there's a professor who's a doctor, I call them doctor because they've earned the right to be called doctor. Right? I don't call them doctor because they think they're better than me. Now, they might be. They probably are. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. He's saying, one is your teacher. Yeah, the doctor, the rabbi. But we're all brothers. When it comes to the gospel, we're all the same. Jesus died literally for the dumbest person in the world and the smartest person in the world. We're all the same at the cross. Praise God. Amen? We're all the same. What's he saying? Your religious leaders, they need to take a chill pill. They're out of control. They're full of pride. Doesn't mean we don't have pride in what we accomplish. Of course, that's not what he's saying. These people were full of themselves. That's what he was saying. Do not call anyone on earth your father. What does that mean? I can't call my dad my father? No, that's not what he's talking about. Jesus is teaching that your religious leaders thought they were better than you spiritually, and so therefore they were your spiritual father. Call me father. Why? Because I'm better than you are. Well, Jesus said there's only one Father, and he's in heaven. Boy, the Bible is brutal. I mean, it's just so convicting. It's like, oh, God, stop. I can't take it anymore, right? He says, your religious leaders, they lack spiritual authority. Your scribes and Pharisees, they lack integrity. They lack sympathy for the people. They lack spirituality, and they lack humility. And then Jesus says, let me share something with you disciples and the rest of the crowd before I turn my attention to them. Notice here, he says, do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. Once again, dealing with that humility thing. But the greatest among you, Jesus said, shall be your servant. When Jesus came, he made it very clear. I did not come to be served, but to what, church? Serve. So you can have your rabbi title. You can be honored in the marketplaces, in the synagogues. There's nothing wrong with that if your heart is right with God and you are a humble servant of God. But if you are not, then you have problems. You are away from God. And the priesthood had become corrupt, sadly. Whoever exalts himself, Jesus said, will be humbled. Yeah, you guys think you're everything, but I'm going to tell you something. There's going to come a day when you stand before me. You're not going to be honored in the synagogue or in the marketplaces. You're not going to be called rabbi. You're not going to be called father. Because when you see God in his holiness, it will crush you in every single way when you realize how foolish you were. And then Jesus says, those that are humble, they have integrity. They are spiritual. They don't take advantage of people. They do get their orders and divine authority from God. They do have sympathy for people. And even though they may be able to do all those other things, but if their heart is right, God says, maybe not in this life, but I promise you one day you will be exalted. What a lesson. Greatness is measured by genuine service to God, not earthly honor. Not earthly honor. Why? Because it's never enough. There's always more. It's got to be better. It's got to be more. True spiritual leaders, Jesus said, are not enamored by titles, and they are always willing to accept a lower service for God. They're willing to do anything. I shared with our staff a while back in devotion about a Catholic priest, and he's a liberal Catholic priest. He's dead now. I don't espouse everything he did or how he lived, but he was a man who taught at the greatest institutions, literally in the world, taught religion at Harvard and Yale. And he received orders to go to Canada to be the religious leader at a home for those that were mentally challenged. And he did it with a loving and caring heart. Why? It's because he recognized that in the eyes of God, we're all the same. We're all the same. Those in the Sanhedrin, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they loved to be called father and rabbi for all the wrong reasons. They loved to be honored for all the wrong reasons. Their hearts were not close to God. It is not so much those things, but it was the attitude of their heart. And so as we close today, the reality of it is it's only through forgiveness and repentance can our heart truly be changed. Sadly, the scribes and Pharisees, how sad would this be? They were there, they saw the miracles of Jesus, they spoke to Jesus, they challenged Jesus, they could never win against Jesus. He overpowered them in every single way, and yet they would not bow their knee, they would not confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. How sad is that? And I would just simply say to you today that if you don't know Jesus, that you would cry out and you would say, I believe, Jesus, that you are the Savior of the world who died for me on the cross. And right now I ask you to forgive me of my sins and come into my life and save my soul. Why? Because it's the only way to heaven. In fact, Jesus said, I am the way. Boy, Jesus would not be popular in our culture today, would he? I am the way. I'm the truth. There is no other truth but my truth. I'm it. There's no other way. It's the gospel. It's not the gospel plus, it's the gospel. It's not the gospel minus, no, it's the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, repenting of our sin, inviting Christ into our lives. Sadly, that is exactly what the religious leaders of Israel did not do. And that's why Jesus challenged them and warned the people of them. They don't teach all falsehoods. Follow the truth, but don't follow their lives. Father, thank you for this challenging lesson. God, help us here at Crosspoint to always keep our eyes focused on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And Lord, thank you for the Bible that leads us and guides us. And thank you for this kind of teaching from Matthew 23 that really warns us. And how interesting it is. In your last sermon, you warned us to make sure that we do not get sidetracked. God, I pray that all of us through this lesson would see the importance of staying close to you, to being men and women of integrity and sympathy, spirituality, and being humble. And even though you're talking to religious leaders, I think it's fair to say all of us could apply these principles in our own lives. And God, help us to understand that greatness is not measured by earthly honor, but service to you and to others. Now, one day we will be exalted. If no one sees it here, you keep records. And one day you will honor us for serving you. Thank you, God, for a week of life that you've given us to be with our family and friends and do the things we want to do and love. God, help us never to take that for granted. Every breath is a gift of God. I pray as we go today that you'd give safety, first of all, as people travel to their homes. But I pray, God, that you would stir in all of our hearts today. You'd help us to understand the seriousness of your word, the seriousness of your teaching in this area. God, help us to focus our lives around you. Not only that we would become stronger, but that we would draw others to you. We thank you and praise you for all that you do in our lives. And all of God's people said, amen.